passwords.
Why not?
Welcome, everybody. I'm being patient. Hey, everybody, welcome back. Where have you guys been?
Florida?
Well, welcome home. It's good to be back at Huddle. I know that. I've missed it.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you. But women of Huddle, thank you guys for showing up today, too. And I'm assuming that we need to thank Mr. Anonymous again, right? This is Anonymous. So thank you guys for showing up today. I'm excited. Before we go to prayer for my friend Jeff, just a couple things. We're going to be meeting every Wednesday now through May the 22nd.
Yeah.
So we're kind of following the same format. We'll have a speaker for 3 weeks. We're so blessed to have Jeff Newton with us today for the next 2 weeks. And I don't know how many of you guys know Jeff, but he is the founder of Copal Urban Outreach. You know anything about Copal Urban Outreach? I hope we hear something about that. I'm sure we will in the next 3 weeks. So he recently retired and also a United Methodist minister. How many years? 40 years. You don't know the whole doing that. You started really young.
Not really.
Jeff is a man of God. He is a man of God. And just a community leader. He's helped so many young people and others by serving our community, Copal Urban Outreach, and his ministry. And he's going to continue doing that for these next 3 weeks. I'm telling you, we are so blessed to have you, Jeff. And before we go to prayer, well, as we go to prayer, I want to also remember one of our guys, Gary Graves, is having surgery at this very moment, as I understand. And it's for his heart. Is it triple bypass? Wow! So we're going to remember our brother Gary and any others that aren't here, and for those who can't be here today, I pray that God will continue to bless them. My friend Pat Richardson's not here today. He had a retina surgery today and had good news, good report, and he's already, I think, back home, and he's got to lay low for a couple weeks, but he'll be back with us soon too. So. Let's pray. Father God, thank you first and foremost for life itself and for the breath that you give us, for just being present in our lives, Lord. We receive that presence. We need you in our lives, and God, more than ever now. And I pray just a special prayer for our friend Gary, that you'll be with him, and he will feel the comfort and the peace of your presence, and that the hands that are working with him and for him and on him will be blessed by you, that you'll guide them in the surgery, and that there'll be a full recovery, God. I just praise you for that. Thank you in advance for watching over and being with him. And God, I pray especially now for my friend Jeff, that you just bless him, anoint him with the Holy Spirit, and fill him with your word. And God, as he pours it out to us, that we'll have ears and eyes and hearts that will receive everything they have for us today. We ask it all in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Chuck. I met Chuck in 1990. I know exactly when I met Chuck. In June of 1990, I was on an Emmaus walk at Indiana Wesleyan. He was on the team. And that's how I met him. I think he went on his just before me. Somewhat before me. But that's where I met Chuck.
I am too.
Today, it's really great to be here. Thank you for inviting me to be here. I'll be here for the next 3 weeks. And it's just great to be here. We're just going to get into it. The scripture this morning comes from Genesis chapter 12. And this is about Abram now. Abram had a name change in his late life. That's kind of interesting too. That's a whole other day. But here we go. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And the people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, his cousin. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. 75 years old. Wow. That's pretty late in life. We also know that Abram had Abraham had a son at age 100. So anybody here 100 yet? Get ready for a son. Yeah, nobody is. Okay. Abram had to go to a place that he was not certain of. And sometimes we're called by God to do things that we're not certain of, or we're not really sure what's going to happen. We're not going to know what's happening next. We just have to listen and go. And so the next 3 weeks we're going to talk about navigating uncertainty. What happens when you're not sure what God's wanting you to do? What happens when you do things outside of the box? What happens when you do things a little bit differently? What can we do that? Uncertainty means that you're unsure. You're not really sure what's going to happen. There's doubt sometimes. Uncertainty can contain doubt. It could contain fear. God, you really called me to do this? You really asked me to do this? It can make you anxious. It could be unpredictable. It could create risk. And it also could be a crisis of your faith. Do I really believe in God? Do I really believe what God wants me to do? Do I really believe that? If I really believe that, then I need to do it. But yet if I do it, I'm not really 100% sure that's really from God. And what if it isn't? Anybody ever been there before? Yes. So that happened to me many times. I was actually 27 when I became a pastor. So I was a little later. It wasn't like 18 or anything like that. There's times in our life when God calls us to do uncertain things. Now for me, there's been many times, but most recently, well, I was in a church up in Northwest Indiana, Lowell United Methodist Church. If you don't know where Lowell is, it's up in the region, Dove region. And it's up there, and it was a larger church. It was a great church, actually. Everything there was great. It was big. There were five choirs. It was a traditional church. It was five choirs. There was a gigantic youth group, like 100 kids in the youth group. There was Sunday school classes. There was children's ministries. It was a happening place. The only problem was this happening place was God was beginning to nudge me to do something different. And I was thinking, why am I going to do that? Actually, I was on this track in my denomination to be propelled into leadership in the bigger denomination. And I don't know. It was just a lot of things. It was all good. There was really nothing wrong. It was all good. Sometimes God calls us away from good things to do great things. Abram was having a great life. He had money, he had possessions, he had land, he had everything. He was blessed. But then God called him to go to somewhere he didn't know. And that's what God was calling me to do. God, I was up there, it was going well, but I began to feel uneasy. And here's where some of my uneasiness came from. I was in the church all the time. I got there about 8 o'clock in the morning. And because it's a bedroom community of Chicago, many of the people worked in Chicago that went to the church. And so you had to wait for them to get home. And so meetings didn't start at 8 o'clock at night. Choir practice started at 8:30. There was marriage counseling at 9. You just had to work around their schedule. And so I was in the church from 8 o'clock in the morning till sometimes 9 or 10 at night, all day. And it was packed. It was busy. Thing after thing after thing after thing. I had a friend one time that came from Cocoa to visit me. And he couldn't visit me because he wasn't on my schedule. And I already had lunch with somebody else. And so it was a problem for me. And here's the bigger problem, though, as a pastor. The bigger problem was this. I did not know anyone who was not a Christian. I became a prisoner to the church. I was stuck inside. And I know that when Jesus told his disciples his last, right before he was crucified, Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples. He didn't say, come and make disciples. He said, go and make disciples. So I wasn't able to go anywhere. I was expecting people to come to me. And you know what? To be honest, non-Christians don't come to you, generally. You have to go to them. We weren't going anywhere. We were happening, but we weren't going anywhere. And so I had this crisis of faith. And so I began to pray. I said, God, call me. You have to call me back into ministry. You have to call me to whatever you want me to do next. And so what happened was I went back to every church I ever pastored before and set the sanctuary and said, God, you got to recall me. Something's not right. And I am from Kokomo, and I grew up in Kokomo, and I actually graduated from the real Kokomo High School. It's only two blocks down the street, the real one. And having said that, so I was familiar with Kokomo and all that, and I asked your pastor at Hillsdale in the 90s, so I had even been a pastor in Kokomo before. And so I was here in Kokomo, I was in a motel room, I said, God, if there's anybody I ever made a difference in their life with, please just let me know, because I'm not feeling it. And I turned on the TV in the hotel room, and there was Pastor Charlie Riley speaking. Anybody know him? Yeah, he was in my church at Hillsdale, coming to church because his girlfriend went there, and sat in my young adult Sunday school class and asked me all kinds of crazy questions, trying to trip me up. And later he became a Christian. So, and I did their wedding too, Michelle and Charlie's wedding. So having said all that, I realized that there was something else going on. So I walked through the streets of Kokomo and I was praying, saying, God, what are you going to do next? And as I was walking by houses, it was like the front of houses were falling down. I was on North Armstrong Street and I'm walking down through the neighborhoods. And the front of houses were falling down. And inside the houses were people that were hurting and addicted and all kinds of problems. And I realized the church wasn't getting to them. And then I heard God say to me, as I was praying through the streets, he said to me, you have to go back to Kokomo and you have to get churches out of their buildings and into the neighborhoods. The church needs to leave the building. I said, God, but I'm just one person. There's no way I can do that. I can't do that. And you know what God said? I know you can't, but I can. And so, we put the things into motion, and I'm a United Methodist pastor, and so I wanted to stay United Methodist. There was no reason for me to change anything. And in our denomination, you don't tell them where you want to go. They tell you where you're going to go, to churches in different communities. It wasn't something I could just went. I had 16 meetings with denominational officials to get to Kokomo. I felt God was calling me back to my hometown because I kind of knew the culture. I knew some people already. So if we're going to start something, let's start it with people where I know the best. And so that's what happened. So finally, I had to say no to the good things. So like I said, yes to the great things. I realized that if I didn't follow God's plan for my life, denominational people would make a plan for me that maybe wasn't in God's will. So I had to drop all that and say, okay, God, here I go. I had to take a risk. And if you don't take the risk, you're not going to be living the way God has called you to live or to do the things that God wants you to do. So to make a long story short, we moved back to Kokomo. My son was a junior in high school. My wife was against it at the beginning. Because we were part-time as a pastor, we're losing our insurance. We're taking a big, huge pay cut. Actually, there's no pay. We just had to live in a parsonage right next door to Garden Square or Gateway Gardens, as I know it as. Gateway Gardens, right next door. We lived there off and on for 18 years. We just moved out of it. We just moved away from there in October, actually, past year. And having said all that, we began to live with people in poverty. We began to work with people in poverty. My wife finally came around and realized that we were going to trust God for medical things and all the things that we needed. And we established and we opened up Kokomo Urban Outreach. When we began, I began that with thinking of, as a pastor, we would go into neighborhoods and say, what do you all need? And they would tell us what they needed, and then we would bring it to them. And then we got churches to come alongside of us. Lots of churches, actually. And before we knew it, we had food pantries. We had like five food pantries. We were doing weekend food bags for kids, buddy bags. Some of you have heard of buddy bags, I'm sure. Buddy bags, we were doing that. We were doing Sunday night meals. We were helping kids eat on Sunday night, making sure they could go to sleep and then get up on Monday to go to school. And so we were in 10 neighborhoods serving about 1,000 kids and their parents every Sunday night with churches adopting each neighborhood. It was not unusual to go to a neighborhood and you have a Baptist standing next to a Pentecostal, standing next to a Presbyterian. And it was like heaven came to earth. Everything there was going really well. We had Baby University. We had just so many things going on. It was really, really good. It was all good. Things were really happening. And then God steps in again. So I was to this point saying, God, I don't want any more uncertainty in my life. I'm good now. Just kind of let me slide here. I'm not sure. And so what happened was this. God began to stir me again. We began to see the families with had teenagers that we were giving food to as their families. They would come with them to the pantries and the food and all that kind of thing. When those teenagers, just 10 years later, were bringing, they began to bring their kids, babies, asking for the same things and needing the same things. And then I was praying one day and I realized, God, there's a problem. I don't know what it is. And I was led to Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew 20, chapter 25, Jesus says, when you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. And so I kind of kept that in my head and I realized that we were just throwing things to people. It was like we were on a cruise ship and people were down in the water, just struggling to keep their head above the water. And they were asking, I would yell down off this cruise ship because the cruise ship has everything on it. You know, if you've ever been on a cruise before. And so they would say, well, I say, what do you need? I'd yell down and say, hey, what do you need? They would say, food. I'd throw them some food. The next person, hey, what do you need? This is in my prayer time. It's kind of a vision of my prayer time. I say, hey, what do you need? They say, clothes. We throw them clothes. We need gift cards. We need Christmas presents. Whatever they needed, we threw it to them. And I was praying a couple weeks after I got to this passage, Matthew 25. We do to the least of these, you do to me. I was back on the cruise ship again when I was praying, and this time when I yelled down to the first person, I said, hey, what do you need? When that person looked up, I saw the face of Jesus. And I knew that I would never throw Jesus anything. I would pull Jesus out. And then I realized that we were helping people get through poverty, but not out. And we were enabling them to stay in it. And there's a book called Toxic Charity that changed our lives. That we read in the community about 8 or 9 years ago with Bridges Outreach. We had Travis and we all read together and we had a big reading session. But having said all that, we began to make these changes at the outreach from not enabling people to stay where they were, but helping people out that wanted to get out. Not everybody does, but wanted to. We worked first with adults and then we worked with kids. We decided that adults were a little difficult, so we began to work with kids, and that's where we are today. So today we work with kids. Copeland Urban Outreach works with kids in the UP program. UP stands for Unlimited Potential. And as we made this big change again, it began to be a problem again because people were used to giving food and we didn't need food anymore. They were used to doing all kinds of things. And it began, we kind of had some negative press because we stopped. You stopped feeding kids, so what does that mean? It means you're not a good person. It means we're going to do it differently. And so we had to go through all that. So it was another uncertain time. And we had to let the good stuff go so the great stuff could happen. Sometimes you have to let things go so good things can go forward. And we shifted the gears and we went to this new place. And so through the UP program, we're teaching kids how to take care of themselves. We're trying to stop generational poverty before they get out into the world. And so what we do in the Ocopa Ranch now is we work with kids 3 years old to 18. That's a big gap. That's a big age group. And we teach them to do 3 things. We teach them to how to work. We teach them life skills, how to cook, how to change the oil, how to check all that, how to do laundry, all those things, how to use tools, all ages. And we teach them, we track their education. Parents give us permission to call the schools and we track their grades, we track their attendance, we track everything for them. We have, right now, I think I'm retired now, but there's about 300 kids in the program. And so we're tracking all those things. And we believe that, I believe, this is the way we set it up, I believe that when you have work ethic plus education plus life skills, you're going to have a self-reliant adult. Amen. When you have a self-reliant adult, there's no longer generational poverty. And actually, we have a black guy that works on our staff, and he tells the kids all the time, he says, when you graduate from high school, not if, when you graduate from high school, you have choices to make. You have 3. You're going to the military, you're going to get a job, or you're going to go to college or trade school. Those are your 3 options. If you choose to go to government assistance, the government's going to control where you're going to live, who can come to your house, what kind of pet you're going to have. They're going to control how much food you get in a month. They're going to control what doctors you go to. They're going to control every part of your life because they're paying for it. You don't want that. You want to be free. And so that's the message of it. And so we have kids that are going through the programs, and as they get older, old enough, they begin to get jobs, and that's our goal. And that's what we do. And that's what they do. And so things were going really good then. Everything's going really well. And I get to a certain age, and I realize, oh, I probably need to think about retiring. So now God brings me to another uncertain time in my life when I just last January 1st retired. I retired from the church about a year before that. But I retired January 1st, my last day. That's kind of scary when you're working two full-time jobs to do nothing. That's uncertainty. Some of you know what that's like. That's uncertainty right there. You're not, what am I going to do with my time? What am I going to do now? And so I've been listening to God and trying to discern what he wants me to do next. And I realize that I'm 67 years old, so people are older than me that's in this room, I know. But God's never done with you. Doesn't matter how old you are, God's never finished with you. And God's always called you to the next thing. And so for me, I do speaking, I do a lot of writing. I started a new business called Proven Strategies Consulting, where I work with churches and nonprofits, teaching them how to work with people in poverty without hurting them. The best practices, the best strategies that you could use that are proven. We've seen it over and over and over again. And I've been praying more and just starting all over again. So there's times in your life where it's ebbs and flows, ups and downs. And you have to figure out where you are. But I know this, in the midst of uncertain time, Jesus is walking with you. And he's going to help you figure it out. Now, next week I'll be back here again. I want you all to try to bring a friend. Try to bring a friend next week. And that means, here's what that means. Now, I haven't really been to the huddle that much. I have a few times, but not a ton. But I see tables that are full. That means you all have to divide up so the friends can sit at the table with you. So you can't just stay at the tables that you're at today. You've got to move. You've got to fill up so you have a space for your friend. And I'm going to bring my friend next week. He's going to actually help me speak a little bit. And we're going to talk about getting outside of here, going to uncertain places, making friends with people who are way different than you. What does that look like, and what could God do in the midst of that? So bring your friend next week. Remember, when you bring your friend, you got to split the tables up. You got to make them feel welcome. Your friends feel welcome, and there's not room. Many of the tables are full. So you got to split up. Bring your friend. See what happens next week. Because God is good, and in uncertain times, God's always with you. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this day and this time that we have right now. I pray that you would help us to realize you're not done with us yet, no matter how old or how young we are. For some of us, you're just starting. For many others of us here, many of us here, it's new beginnings. And so, Lord God, help us to pay attention to your call. Help us to pay attention to what you're calling us to be about. Help us to be willing to restart again, to reimagine ourselves, or reimagine a life, and reimagine the life that you call us to live. I pray that you give us the strength and the courage to do so. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to talk about patience and uncertainty.